Well, this morning we shift from baptism to the other sacrament that Christ has given us, the Lord's Supper. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church for profaning the supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds them that this holy meal must be taken very seriously. Christ gave it to us so that we would remember his sacrificial death, a death by which he redeemed us and gave us a new covenant with God. The Lord's Supper is, of course, the new covenant meal, sermon title today, the new covenant meal. And let's read the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians 11. We start reading at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 11. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, a mother gives birth to her child only once, but then she, in a sense, keeps on giving life to her child. She feeds her child over and over again, sustaining the life of her child with nourishing food. Well, like a mother with her children, God gives us life in Christ once through rebirth by the Spirit, but then he continually enlivens us in Christ with spiritual nourishment. And friends, the sacraments actually symbolize these two ways in which God gives us life in Christ. We are to be baptized only once, as the Jews were to be circumcised only once. For baptism is the sacrament which symbolizes that new birth that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Just as we are only born once into God's family, so also we are only baptized once into the church of Christ. But then we children of God also need for him to give us nourishment. We need God to sustain our lives in Christ, to feed us spiritually over and over again, that we might grow up in Christ. And of course, God does continually feed us with Christ Jesus, his Son, the bread of heaven. He does that through his word especially, but also through the Lord's Supper, that holy meal which takes the place of the Jewish Passover feast. Because this is now what God gives us, his covenant people, for the ongoing nourishment that our souls need unto eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives this church some instructions about the supper. But he first had to rebuke them. They had all sorts of problems at Corinth. Paul takes up a great deal of space in this letter, rebuking the Corinthians for so many problems, divisions, falsehoods that were believed there. Well, the Corinthians might have said they were celebrating the supper, but they were doing anything but. You cannot call it the Lord's Supper when the church is completely failing to demonstrate any loving unity in Christ when they have that meal. See, at least some of the Corinthians were using the supper to draw lines of social division within their congregation, so that poor church members were being totally left out of the meal, while some of the wealthier members were using communion wine to get drunk. These people had no regard for each other at this holy meal, because of course they had no regard for the Lord Jesus in the first place. They had forgotten that Christ gave this meal to his church as a memorial for his sacrificial death on their behalf. Friends, can you imagine using the supper to revel in our social distinctions rather than using it to remember our Lord's sacrificial death for us? That's what they were doing at Corinth. So Paul rebukes them here, and then he reminds them, this is not your meal. It's the Lord's supper. You want to have your meals? You go have them in your homes. Eat your meals there. Do your thing there in your homes. But when you're together as the church, gathered in one place, having this holy meal, remember, it's the Lord's. Paul explains that the meal he taught them to celebrate is the same meal that Christ first gave to his apostles, to Paul included. Notice verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's his meal. It's all about him. Now, Paul does not mention it here, but that night when Christ gave his apostles this meal, the Lord's Supper, was the very same night before his crucifixion. And it was the night when he was celebrating with his apostles the Passover feast. Jesus was transforming that old covenant meal because he was the true Passover lamb. Brings me to the first point this morning. The Lord's Supper takes the place of the old covenant meal because Christ sacrificed himself as our true Passover lamb. See, Jesus did not just happen to institute the Lord's Supper that night when they were celebrating Passover. He most definitely had planned to turn that old covenant meal into the new covenant meal. Because the very next day, of course, he was going to sacrifice himself, paying for our sins once and for all with his precious blood. In the Passover feast, once each year, the Jews celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. You're familiar with this story from the book of Exodus. But what did that word Passover mean to them? What did the Jews understand by that word Passover itself? Of course, it reminded them that when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, he also delivered his people from his own holy wrath against their sin. God's terrible wrath passed over their homes. That tenth plague brought death to every firstborn creature in Egypt, remember. The firstborn children of the Jews also would have died. But in his mercy, God provided his people with the Passover lamb. One lamb for each household, as a matter of fact. The blood of those lambs was shed and sacrificed and then painted on the doors of the Jewish homes to turn away the angel of death. This was God's great work of redemption, by which he established with Israel the old covenant, delivering his people not only from their Egyptian enemies, but also from the holy wrath of God against their sin. But then Israel needed more sacrificial blood all the time, right? Thousands and thousands of animals had to be sacrificed over the next 1,500 years to take care of their sin until Jesus came. Friends, this is why our Lord turned the old covenant meal into the new covenant meal. Through his death as the true Passover lamb, he would pay for the sins of his people once and for all, forever putting an end to all bloody sacrifice. So instituting the supper that night on which he was betrayed, Christ said of the bread, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." No longer remembering the Passover event 1,500 years ago, the Exodus out of Egypt, and all of those wondrous things, something far greater, a greater Exodus out of sin, was being granted to sinners through the grace of God in Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. He's the Passover lamb. And of the wine, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Or as we find it in Matthew's gospel, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26, 28. Jesus didn't call himself the Passover lamb, but Paul used this language about Jesus. It's actually earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Friends, that one sacrifice is the only reason we have peace with God. Because only through his precious blood can we have forgiveness of our sins. This is the very heart of the new covenant. And it's this truth that we must continually hear in the gospel and which we must continually embrace by faith. The Lord's Supper helps us to do just that. In verse 26, you remember Paul says that the supper is a meal through which the church, and I quote, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. The church proclaims in this meal the Lord's death until he comes again. This is gospel proclamation that we have in the Lord's Supper. But dear congregation of Jesus Christ, it's gospel proclamation not first of all for unbelievers, but rather for us believers. The supper calls us to believe on Christ. It calls us to be fed with him and with all the spiritual blessings that he obtained for us by his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus transformed the old covenant meal into this new covenant meal so that he might continually strengthen us with life in him. This is why the church is often to eat this sacred meal. Okay? It's given to us, weak, sinful people, to nourish and strengthen us with Christ. Now, let's just think for a few moments about how this happens. In question 75 of our Heidelberg Catechism, we have this question: how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? The answer to number 75: in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. Really, a twofold promise here. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely, here's the promise, his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Now, there's a second part of the promise there connected to the Lord's Supper, but we want to just think about that first one there. And it brings me this morning to my second point. In the supper, Jesus gives us bread and wine as picture promises of his body and blood. Once given on the cross, for us. That's what I want us to focus on for just a moment. The fact that in the meal we have this picture promise that his body and blood were once given on the cross for us. For our redemption, of course. Question answer 75 is a bit peculiar in that it tells us two things about this sacrament. But those two things are not sign and seal, okay, as you might expect. Picture and then promise, as we've seen done before this with baptism. Instead, number 75 tells us how Jesus promises two things. The two things then are not sign and seal or picture and promise, but really both of these things are promises here. And the sign part of the sacrament is sort of, it's there, but it's sort of left on an implicit level. The sign part, of course, is easy enough to understand. Everyone gets this part of the sacrament with great ease, I think. You understand the bread symbolizes the Lord's body and the wine symbolizes his blood. That's the simple picture that we have in the Lord's Supper, so that it reminds us of the Lord's sacrificial death. But again, that first part of number 75 is not focusing on this picture, but actually on the promise that Jesus attached to the picture. And here is that promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Beloved in the Lord, this is the promise of Christ, which you are to believe when you come to the Lord's Supper. His body and blood were given for you. That's the language of sacrifice, okay? His body and blood were offered up to God on the cross. And it's very personal language because Christ sacrificed himself for us believers, for the forgiveness of our sins. Now you may ask, where do we find Jesus making such a promise? Well, notice what Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 24. When Christ broke the bread and gave it to his apostles, he said, "This is my body, which is for you," or "given for you." That's promissory language by which Jesus means to assure us who trust in him that just as this bread and wine are for us, so also he once sacrificed himself for us and for our salvation. Brothers and sisters, this means that in the Lord's Supper, we are not only remembering the fact that Jesus suffered and died, but that he gave himself as a sacrifice to God for us personally. So when you partake of this holy meal, remember your Lord's bitter suffering. But remember that he suffered so greatly because of his extraordinary love for us sinners. His extraordinary love for you personally. There are many Christians, you know, who try so hard during the Lord's Supper to give themselves to the Lord. Stop. You can do that. Indeed, you should. Rededicate yourself to the Lord. But at least take a moment to realize in the first place that he gave himself up for you in his sacrifice made for your sins on the cross. Number 75 says there is another promise of Christ implied in the Lord's Supper. Let's read that second part of number 75, the answer there. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, some elder or minister in the church giving me the elements, right? And taste with my mouth the bread of the Lord and the cup of the Lord, giving me a sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely, here's that second promise, he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. And so, dear friends, my third and last point this morning, really focusing there on that second promise. Here's my third point. In the supper, Jesus gives us bread and wine as picture promises of his body and blood, which he continually gives to us. Again, in the supper, Jesus gives us bread and wine as picture promises of his body and blood, which he continually gives to us. Double promise that Christ makes in the sacrament. That his body and blood were once given at the cross for us, that sacrifice for our redemption, but then also that he continually gives his body and blood to us. Friends, this is where we part ways with many other professing Christians. The Lord's Supper is not a mere memorial for the death of Christ, our Passover lamb. Right? In this meal, the living Christ is present, feeding us with his very body and blood. In the mouth, we receive only bread and wine. We don't physically eat flesh or physically drink the blood of Christ. But by faith, the soul's mouth, we do feed upon the living Jesus through the powerful working of his Spirit. Look, God fed the people of Israel with the Passover lamb. It was sacrificed for their sins, and then they ate the lamb. So also Jesus, our Passover lamb, feeds us with his very body and blood and with all the spiritual benefits of his sacrificial death. Again, some of you might be wondering, did Jesus really make such a promise? He did. He says in the words of institution, "This is my body, this is my blood of the covenant." We have to understand this promissory language that our Lord used in the sacrament. He meant to assure us that we who eat this bread and drink this wine in faith receive more than bread and wine. Beloved, we receive him. We receive his very body and blood. I know some of you may have some real trouble with this idea. You may not come out to the rest of us and say it, but it's troublesome. After all, it sounds like cannibalism, right? Like we're eating a fellow human being. Then if we try to explain that we're really not talking here about physical eating, we're talking about spiritual eating, eating of Christ by faith, that just makes it clear that we're really not eating Christ at all, right? We're just pretending to eat him. Wrong. Beloved, spiritual eating does not make it pretend eating. It just means that the Holy Spirit is nourishing us believers in ways that we cannot fully understand. Our catechism is helpful in explaining what we mean by spiritually feeding upon Christ. It happens through the Holy Spirit's special working. This is from question answer 76 in our catechism. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Listen to this answer, number 76. It means more than believing on his suffering and death at the cross and knowing we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his work of redemption. It means more than that. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. The Holy Spirit gives us life in Christ, the head of the church, and continually nourishes us who are members of the Lord's body. Listen, we must believe our Lord's promise that we feed spiritually on his body and blood, especially when Jesus himself was so emphatic in saying that this is the only way we shall have life in him, if we eat his body and drink his blood. I'm speaking, of course, of his teaching in John 6. Listen to that teaching of our Lord there. John 6:53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Brothers and sisters, we only have life in Christ if we believe he once gave his body and blood for us at the cross, and still gives his body and blood to us, so that we feed by faith on his very body, true food, on his very blood, true drink. Disciples today get tripped up by difficult language like this. But of course, disciples of Christ were getting tripped up by this language back then as well, even the very minute that Christ gave them that teaching. John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." See, beloved, the flesh is of no avail. Jesus was not speaking of natural eating or of something that our natural minds could ever understand. It is the Spirit who gives life. And he does so in ways that we may never fully grasp. So let's have faith in the promise of our Lord, that as surely as men in the church give us bread to eat and wine to drink, so also Jesus continually gives us his very body and blood by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be nourished unto everlasting life by often receiving him, the bread of heaven. We are not going to receive him in the sacrament today. But do remember, dear saints in Christ, in John 6, he was not yet instituting the Lord's Supper. He was calling people to put faith in him, the only Savior. Dear friends, hear in the gospel today the voice of Christ Jesus, for he is now calling you to believe in him, even to feed upon him for life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.